little bit of planning in my exhortation today. Of course, I talked to Jennifer a lot about what I'd like to talk about. But I also like to, you know, also keep it to the readings. Jennifer recently went to a seminar to talk to a seminar that was about more or less donors or stewardship. And stewardship is about the act of giving, the love of giving. And one interesting thing that she really got out of this seminar was that stewardship, the main part of it is that you usually, you know, you know the organization you may give to, but the key important part is that you love that organization. And the third part you get from stewardship is that you get something from an organization. And in the third portion reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I think it embodies very much that exact message, that message that, you know, for donors or the Macedonians that were giving, the most important thing was is that they loved what they're doing. They had joy in helping their brothers and sisters. And so what I'd like to talk about today is not about the giving, but it's that underlying the reason of giving. And the reason of giving for the Macedonians is that they wanted to. They loved Paul. They loved what he was doing. Even though they were at hard times, and you know, now in our day and age with the economy, you know, we're all in hard times. But it's they found in themselves that they did it even beyond their means. And it reads pretty clearly from the Message translation. I'd like to just read the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 from the Message version. It says, "Now, friends, I want to report on surprising and generous ways in which God was working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught them completely off guard. What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us, and the other simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives." And so I think the great lesson of exhortation that we can get from these two chapters of 8 and 9 is the joy that these Macedonians had in verse 2, and that they were working the will of God, or they had the purpose of God working in their lives, as we read in verse 5. And it is this basis of stewardship, it's the basis that these Macedonians had, that that was the reason for them giving. It was the love to help those that were in need. It was the purpose of God in their lives. And if we continue in verses 7 and 9, it says, "You trust God, you're articulate, you're insightful, you're passionate, you love us. Now do your best in this too. I'm not trying to order you around against your will, but by bringing in the Macedonians' enthusiasm as a stimulus to your love, I am hoping to bring the best out of you. You are familiar with generosity of our Master, Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor, and we became rich." And it is this verses 7 and 9 that I hope to bring some words of exhortation to get to the very important part underneath stewardship, which this chapter is really about. But underneath is the giving. It's the giving of love, really. It's the joy. It's the purpose of God working in our lives. And even though Paul says that he's not ordering him to do anything, but we are ordered one specific commandment. In John chapter 15, verse 13, our Savior says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as ye loved, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Not only in his death did Jesus lay down his life, but he dedicated his whole life as an ongoing sacrifice for us, giving every ounce of effort, thought, and energy to the redemptive work desired by his Father in heaven. And the most important things to us is our family, not just our personal family, but our family here. And we all need to love one another and care for one another. And stewardship is important, but it's not important as the love that is underneath this. Giving to the ecclesia is not just not monetarily, it's by saying hello to one another, helping a sister when she is in need, enjoying the camaraderie of a brother, partaking of a dinner with those in the ecclesia, or even sharing a story, you know, when we have our refreshments in the back. Those are great times that we want to be here and have a family. And that's the love I think the Macedonians were showing in this chapter 8. In loving the ecclesia family, there are many ways of showing our love. We also express our love for others when we share with them the knowledge of God in our classes and the wonderful hope of eternal life in the kingdom on earth. Other important aspect is the outward working of love demonstrated in the treatment of others. Please take time with our family here to give a friendly hello or a gentle touch on the shoulder to, you know, show that you care about one another. We all need each other's companionship. And sometimes we do make mistakes when we may see someone that needs something. We may look back at it and realize that that person needed something. But it happens, but we can always go back. We can change those things. It's not gone. It's not finished. You can always go be sensitive to someone's needs and go back and try to repair. And 1 John chapter 3 talks just about this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeing his brother, have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" This verse brings up basically three points. The first point is this person that is talked about in this verse 17 is that they have the ability to help someone. They have what they can do. They see that person in need is number two. And they have love inside themselves. It's the bowels of their compassion. But they don't use it. So they have the ability to do it, they see it, and they don't express the love in showing it. So this is important because how can, you know, the love of God dwell in him? And that's the last part of the verse. How dwelleth the love of God in him? If we read in the next verse, 18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but indeed and in truth." So when we're here, you know, in your back, we're talking in refreshments, you know, just don't give the words of, you know, of loving one another and sharing stories, but, you know, have the deed and in the truth, that have it really be of meaning to you, that you really want to be with our family here. And I think that's what we're getting out of verse 18 here, is that don't do it just in the word. Don't just say the words, but show it in your deeds and in a pure truth. Its actions speak louder than words. Verse 19 of chapter 3 says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." This verse forms the outer working of being increasingly able to perform those good intentions. It's a vocalization of your love into practice in our daily lives. And notice carefully two positive results of this increasing ability to manifest love properly. After the divine example, first we have perceivable evidence that we are indeed in the truth, and of it we're not reprobates against that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed in us. And secondly, we find that our hearts are assured before our Heavenly Father. We, of course, know that we should do and what we should never be like. In Luke 11 and 42, we, of course, read about the Pharisees. And in this verse, it's about them giving monetarily, but missing the whole complete step of love. In Luke 11, 42, we read, says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So, comparing it to the Macedonians, they are completely what we don't want to be. The main part of it is never to pass over the love of God, the willingness to, you know, when you're going to give someone, you want to do it in the right frame of mind. And so they go on in the Luke 11, and they basically laid burdens on men. So not only did they not love the people they served, but they also gave them grievous burdens in verse 46 of Luke 11. And seeking to add their traditions to what was already a yoke of the old law, which then cannot be borne, and the lawyers were imposing yet another burden on the people. And they were missing this complete important part, which was the love of God. Because we know that in what Christ taught in Galatians 6 and 2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burden." So fulfill the law of Christ. So the law of Christ then is about helping our brothers and sisters to the kingdom. We each need to examine ourselves and ask, are we laying burdens upon our brethren by our own opinions that add to the law of Christ, or are we seeking to lift those burdens of our brother and sister? Messiah knew himself what it was like to bear a burden. And so we need to basically be a family and help each other. The love of the believers have for their God is a practical manifestation of our lives. The love that God requires of us is not merely a shallow emotion, but is something which ought to be seen in every aspect of our walk. And John exhorts us in the next couple chapters in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "By this we know the love of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And here we have the love of God defined. It is to keep his commandments. And again, Christ teaches something similar in John 14 and 5. Says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." As John 14, verse 15. And the Spirit of throughout John demonstrates that to love God means to separate from those things which are enmity with God. In 1 John 2:15 it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And this principle comes out elsewhere too. In James 4:4 says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." To love God then is to love the things of God and to hate every work of evil. We must be a separate people, showing forth a spirit of love of the Father in everything, and especially in our dealings with each other here. While we tend to think of the law as being mainly to do with severe judgments against transgressors, the Lord Jesus Christ informed a certain man in the New Testament that the entire law was based on two fundamental principles, and that is the love of God and the love of the brethren. So in Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, "Jesus said unto this young man, Thou shalt love thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So it is that love is the fulfilling of the law. And upon reflection, we can see the truth in this, that every aspect of the law, whatever it had to do, it was how a man was to worship the Maker and how he should deal with his neighbor, our ecclesia, our friends. The law is designed to teach and promote the principle of love amongst the people of God. And again, we must examine ourselves. What is a prime motivating force in our lives? The love of God, and then the love of the brothers and sisters. Only we can know the answer to ourselves. For it's quite possible we have the outward desire of the things of the truth, yet departing from the principle of love. And this is the what we read back about, we just don't want to use words, we want to show it in deeds and in truth. And so the first love is the love of God, and the second is the love of our neighbor. They had their first love, which is to say they were no longer motivated by the force of the love of God. Let us take heed, lest we do likewise. And the lesson that we take home today is to share in the joy and the will of God, like the Macedonians did, and have the purpose of God work in our lives and make it a joy and a happiness to help others and help our family, to know and feel inside ourselves the joy and love of our family here. It is the basis of giving and gifts that the Macedonians gave to those that were in need. It was their love to help those that were in need. It was the purpose of God that was working in their lives. And let us all take careful consideration of our members here and love one another first and foremost. And any consideration of love in the Scripture would be deficient without we mention the love that was given by God toward men. John says in 1 John 4:10, "Here is love, that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to the propitiation of our sins." God extended his love toward us first. It was not that we loved God first, but it was because he gave Christ to save us from our sins. It was rather that he loved us and extended us the arm of mercy, and we must reciprocate that love. And the love of God towards us contains many lessons. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man hath seen God any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And that's from 1 John 4, verses 11 and 12. Because the Father extended his love towards us, we ought to love our brethren. But what, to what extent? How far would you be prepared to go for your brethren or your sisters? Would you be willing to give our lives for the brethren? You read in 1 John 3, verse 16, says, "Hereby perceive we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." I think that basically is an important point, that, you know, that's the extent we must feel for each other. That's how deep we need to feel for one another, this love that Christ went through for us. We need to have a similar desire to do for others. We need to have deep feelings for one another. Giving to the ecclesia is not just monetarily. It is by saying that hello. We need to take time with our ecclesia and give a friendly hello. Talk to each other. Gentle embrace when needed, maybe. We need each other's companionship. We need to have this deep love that would, in fact, we may lay down our lives for our brethren, just as Christ laid down his life for us. As we consider these emblems before us, we see the love of God declared to man. We behold the symbols of Christ towards love towards us. And in considering these things, we ought to be provoked to love and good works towards our brethren. Let us then love our God in all purity with all our hearts, souls, and might, that in the coming days love may be extended to us and we may be granted a place in the coming kingdom.